So they say that there is nothing is certain but death and taxes, and hopefully you filed your taxes. We're at that time of year. But if you're part of Calvary and it is mid-April, there are two things that are certain for you at this time of year, and that is taxes and your pastor talking about plants again. Earlier this week, Carl actually shared something through email to the church board and requested that one of them post it to my Facebook page. And to be honest, I'm very disappointed that nobody took him up on that and had my approval, because what he wanted them to post is so absolutely true of your pastor. I am in full agreement with it. And so here it is. 1 minute you're young, hip, and carefree, and the next minute you're photographing vegetables in your garden. This is in the world of archery, this is called a bullseye. This hit right on the mark. You have no idea just how many pictures I take over the course of weeks with my garden. And usually I don't even realize how many I've taken until I need to go back through and delete so many of them. And it's so hard clicking delete, but they really need to go. Over the past 6 years, gardening has added so much joy into my life. And I look forward to this newest installment as I head into my seventh season of gardening, underway as we speak. Perhaps this is a sign that I am indeed getting old. But despite getting older, new life never ceases to amaze me. It never ceases to surprise me. New life never ceases to be miraculous for me. Despite seeing close to 1,000 seeds, I didn't do the exact math on it, but despite seeing maybe 1,000 seeds coming to life in recent weeks in my 420 pods of soil at the house and at the classroom, I am still giddy each and every time I see something new happening. Each new seedling breaking through the soil and opening up its leaves to take in the warmth and the glow of my grow lights is a new moment of awe and joy and celebration for me. When I get to work in the mornings and I set myself in the office, the very first thing I do is set stuff down and go to check on my plants back in the warehouse area. When I get home from work, the first thing I do is set my stuff down and go down into the basement to check my plants and see how they're doing. Before I go to bed at night, I check on my plants one last time. In many ways, I feel like a certain beloved character from those Jurassic Park movies. And perhaps you've seen the Jurassic Park movies before and you're familiar with the character John Hammond, who really gets the ball rolling for those movies. He is the older gentleman with white hair, and he's assisting an adorable and cuddly velociraptor breaking through its eggshell. Now, some people might describe John Hammond as crazy or as a lunatic, but he really isn't. He's not crazy, he's just passionate. He's not a lunatic, he's just a little bit eccentric. He loves new life, and he insists that his team of scientists notify him each time a new arrival is ready to break through its shell, because he wants to be right there when they break free and he can see new life right there in front of him. He loves new life, and he insists that he be there. What follows from these new birth moments into the rest of the Jurassic Park series is a collection of mild hiccups, minor miscalculations, and a few small bumps in the road. But ultimately, John Hammond's joy in the form of new dinosaur life gets shared with the world. And that passionate, eccentric, non-crazy, non-lunatic character in Jurassic Park captures exactly how I feel about gardening, especially as I tackle that new task you all know about, growing plants from seeds. I have a front row seat to new life, and as these seedlings grow and develop, I will soon get the opportunity to joyfully share healthy green blessings with the world. And fortunately, these green blessings won't grow up to be vicious, man-eating monsters. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Luke chapter 24. Go ahead and stand as we read. Luke chapter 24, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Luke 24, 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated, and bless you. Now, on that original first inaugural Easter morning, Jesus' disciples were utterly amazed. They were completely shocked. They were entirely surprised. Jesus didn't spend his final days or final hours telling them over and over and over again that Sunday is coming, Sunday is coming, Sunday is coming. Their remembrance of what Jesus did tell them previously on a few occasions did not occur until after they encountered an empty tomb and after some figures gleaming like lightning reminded them of what Jesus had already said. They had forgotten the prophetic words of Jesus, and they experienced the fullness of this miracle with no amount of mental preparation whatsoever. Watching the Jesus they had been following die on a cross and get placed into a tomb clouded their memory bank. For the 3 days that Jesus laid in a tomb, the disciples were not sitting in holy huddles looking at a calendar and marking off the days as they counted down to the day where they were going to be able to see Jesus again lie alive and well. They weren't doing that. They were grieving. They were sorrowful. They were fearful. Their hope was as dead as the body of their Savior. This is why I think it's extremely helpful for us to enter into Good Friday and the days that immediately follow in a way where we temporarily forget the resurrection. It allows us to assume the same posture as those first disciples who did not know what was around the corner. My hope is always that by assuming that kind of a posture on Good Friday, we might more easily assume the very same amazed, surprised, shocked, and awe-filled posture that those first disciples experienced on that first Easter morning. The ability, having that kind of a jubilant and celebratory and blown away response just isn't possible if we waltz through Good Friday and the 2 days that follow in a way that says, we've been through this before. We know how this story ends. Wash, rinse, and repeat. If you've ever read a book or watched a movie that had a very moving climactic moment in it, and you've watched that movie or read that book more than once, you know full well what I'm talking about. More recently, I experienced that downgraded response in my rewatching of The Avengers Infinity War and The Avengers Endgame. In Infinity War, Thanos, the kind of evil being in that movie, snaps his fingers and immediately half of humanity begins to turn to dust, including some of those superhero Avengers. The very first time I watched that movie, in the scene where the young Peter Parker, Spider-Man, dies and turns into dust in the arms of Iron Man, Tony Stark, that moment was a punch to my gut. A grown man to my left in the theater was sobbing, as were others around the theater when it happened. When the follow-up movie, Endgame, came out, there was a hope that somehow, some way, the death and the destruction of the prior movie could be undone. In that follow-up movie, the moment when Iron Man gets a hold of this little thing for his hand, he snaps his fingers, and the deceased Avengers return, including Peter Parker. There was an immense joy that filled my heart when that reunion took place. In the rewatching of those movies, the experience was not quite the same. In the rewatching of the first movie, the death of Peter Parker was still sad, but not as sad as the first time I witnessed it. And the rewatching of the second movie, where the returned deceased Avengers come back, that was joyous, but not quite as joyous as the first time. When it comes to the entire experience of Holy Week, the reason for my desire for us to have a strong response to Jesus' mocking, his crucifixion, his death, and his burial is so that we can have a strong response to Jesus' powerful resurrection. 30 years ago, actually on April 17th to be exact, I became a follower of Jesus Christ on a Good Friday. That means I have had 30 Easter Sunday mornings over the course of my life as a disciple of Jesus. And what I want is for my 30th Easter and my 40th Easter and whatever my last Easter happens to be just as joyous as my very first one. I want a resurrected life in Christ to always be fresh and new in my life. One of the things that many evangelists and evangelism programs and door-to-door conversion seekers have gotten wrong in past decades has been conversations and language that make the gospel message in general and the Easter message in particular all about what's going to happen after you die. In fact, for some Christians attempting to win somebody over to Christ, their opening question is essentially, if you were to die right now today, do you know what's going to happen? Do you know where your eternal destination is going to be? Now, there are multiple reasons why that sort of a framing and approach is wrong, even if it may work in getting some decisions for Jesus. Just because something works from time to time doesn't mean it's the right way to go about it. Besides, our calling, which flows from the commission passed along from Jesus to his disciples and on down to us, was for us to go and make disciples for Jesus and not go and make eternity decisions for Jesus. Decisions about Jesus revolving around people's after-death eternity misses much of the bigger picture of what Jesus came to accomplish through his life, death, and resurrection. Decisions that completely miss the point. What Jesus made possible for his disciples through the entirety of his life, from his incarnation to his resurrection, was and is new life now. The point of the resurrection, the takeaway from the resurrection, the thing that we should actually be thinking about on an Easter morning is not that God has the power to raise the dead, and if you want to raise from the dead yourself, you better get things right with God. That's actually not it. Instead, the resurrection of Jesus should have us looking even more intently at the life that Jesus lived. What we learn on Easter morning is that the life Jesus lived, from the cradle to the cross, is the kind of life that God glorifies and resurrects. The resurrection of Jesus should direct our attention at the life of Jesus and at our own lives right now. The resurrection of Jesus is not something that should have us staring off into the future, contemplating post-life destinations as if that's the only thing we should be concerned about. The glorification and the resurrection of Jesus' life from the dead is why for a few thousand years people have opted to die to themselves in order to live the life of Jesus. Because that kind of a life, a Jesus kind of a life, is a life that ultimately has a hope and a future. When you read what followers of Jesus and what follows after Jesus' resurrection in places like the book of Acts or in Paul's letters, you don't see Jesus' disciples going out and selling an insurance plan gospel, securing people's eternal destiny after they die. They aren't asking people, what would happen to you if you were to die tomorrow? Instead, what you see Jesus' disciples going out and sharing is a gospel that transformed people's lives right then and there, right where they were. People who are redeemed from the old ways of this world and brought into a new way of life. People who are redeemed from sin and brought into righteousness. People who are redeemed from death and brought into God's wonderful, abundant life. A redemption where if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a brand new creation. Is, right now, presently. Not a new creation that is on reserve and waiting for people upon their death, but a new creation right now that will ultimately get to experience the glorification and the resurrection. Now, when the women arrived and encountered an empty tomb and two men gleaming brightly like lightning, they were asked a question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The unspoken and honest answer to that question is that they weren't. They weren't looking for the living among the dead. They weren't expecting a resurrected Jesus. They were carrying spices they had prepared earlier for a dead body. They were prepared for a tomb with a dead body in it. They were looking for the dead among the dead. Their conversation with these two brightly shining men makes it abundantly clear that whatever expectations they were bringing to the tomb, they needed to be discarded. Their preparations and their expectations were far below what God had in store for them. They had been to tombs before. They were accustomed to death. They were fully expecting death, but what they and others encountered as they left that empty tomb was the living Christ. This interaction had me thinking about what our expectations are each and every time we gather together here. What expectations do we bring with us on our way to this church as we come from Tinley Park, Oak Forest, Midlothian, Hickory Hills, Worth, Alsip, Palos Hills, Crestwood, and elsewhere. What are we expecting to find when we are together? What are we coming prepared for? Do we even have any expectations at all as we enter through the doors? The early visitors to Jesus' tomb were coming with expectations, and they were coming prepared, but their expectations and their preparations were misaligned with what God had already miraculously and powerfully done. In recent weeks, I've had many conversations with people from this church, both individually and collectively in groups, about the health of this church as well as the direction and vision of this church. And one of the things coming out of those conversations was the honest recognition, admission by many, that it has been quite a while since this congregation has been able to truly celebrate new life. If what we are doing as a church does not allow us the opportunity to celebrate lost people being found, or celebrate people breaking free from the chains of sin, or celebrate people going from life to death, from death to life, then what are we doing here? If new life now isn't happening in our midst, then we really are just a group of people waiting on our actual death or the return of Jesus for something new to happen in our lives. But that's not the gospel. That's not at all what Easter is about. There's a reason that Easter happens in the spring. This is a season of new life, and it is happening all around us. This is a great time for us to expect new life and prepare for new life. This is a great time for us to do that. And if anyone here has been experiencing a long and dreary and lifeless winter in their personal lives, this would be a great time for you to drastically change your expectations. Maybe someone came in here today with an internal experience of death and zero expectations of finding a God-sized dosage of abundant life. But today, God has other plans. Maybe someone came in here today feeling like they've experienced all of the life that could possibly be experienced, but today God has more growth and more life available for you to experience. Whatever low expectations or lack of expectations you or I may have, we should throw those out the window. Today would be a great day to lay them down at the cross and embrace the desires that God has for every person here. 30 years ago, I did not give my life to Jesus because of heaven or the promise of a future eternal life. I gave my life to Jesus because of Jesus. His life is the life that God used to appeal to me right where I was as a 12-year-old seventh grader. And as I have followed Jesus for those 30 years, it has been his life which has invited me into a new kind of life. God's desires for me and my desire for me is for my life to resemble that of Jesus. I don't take that lightly, and I don't attempt to do that on my own. This is where God's Spirit comes in, and this is where the church comes in. In order to follow after Jesus and live like Jesus, I need to be empowered in the same way that Jesus was empowered, and that was by the Spirit. In order to follow after Jesus and live like Jesus, I also need you. I need a place where people talk about Jesus and the things that he said and the things that he did. Figuring out how to live like Jesus did as we read through scripture, figuring out how that translates into our world today is not an easy task. There is a wrestling with scripture that happens when a community of people gather together with a varied collection of insights and perspectives and experiences, and we all come around a common table seeking the same common goal of living like Jesus lived. So that is what we do here. We invite the Holy Spirit to enlighten and empower us, and we talk about Jesus because we want to look like Jesus. That is the life that God will lift up and glorify. That is the life that God desires for all of us here. Whether today is that first step toward Christ's likeness or your 50th step, a life in Christ is fresh and new and available today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning, we're going to be closing with the song, He Lives. You probably already know the words, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And I know this is an old song. It was composed in 1933, just a few years before I was born. But despite it being old, it testifies to what can be a brand new experience for anyone or all of us today. Throughout this song, the words are about today. They are from the present tense perspective of someone looking out and seeing what Jesus is up to right now. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. Jesus Christ is living and active in this world, and he wants to be active and living through our lives if we will let him, if we will surrender ourselves as he did when he said yes to the will and the way of his Father. If we do that, if we live like Jesus, that is the kind of life that God wants to lift up and glorify and resurrect just as he did with Jesus. I'd invite you to go ahead and stand with me this morning as we sing. And if it's anyone's desire to experience the life of Christ in their own life, you are more than welcome to come up here and pray, or pray right where you are, or ask someone afterwards to pray with them about what it means to have a life in Christ. Invite him into your life and you will experience a new life like you've never experienced before. So stand and sing. And if you want to come and pray, please do that as well.